1 Peter 4 is the part of his letter where he's really opening up what it means to live in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is quite interesting that the reformer John Calvin, when he wrote his commentary on 1 Peter, he dedicated it to the King of England. He dedicated it to Edward VI, a very Christian young man. And in his dedication, he says, "Indeed, if there has ever been a time when the truth of God needs to be freely maintained, it is ever more necessary than the present day that everyone can see." That dedication was written on the 20th of January, 1551. And it doesn't appear that very much has changed, does it? So we're looking this morning at discovering God's will, and really Peter is very clear about what God's will is throughout all of his letter. And he's introduced his letter by explaining across what is mostly modern Turkey. And you could wonder, how is it that they came to be there? Well, if you go back a very long way in the history of God's people, when Nebuchadnezzar took them captive and carried them away to Babylon, his successors as kings moved those who didn't go back to Jerusalem, and he conquered these areas that Peter is writing to. And he wanted ideal people to put there, so he put them there in Asia and Thinia and Cappadocia and all the places. Look at the wisdom of God. Look at the way that he brings these things about, because he put people who knew their Old Testaments, who knew the Word of God, who knew the presence of the living God, in exactly the right place for the Apostle Paul to go and preach the gospel to them. And he does it still today. So you are here this morning to hear God's Word and to discover the will of God in believing on him who he has sent. And so Peter, in this case, holds out to them the living hope with which they've been brought to the Lord Jesus. And he tells them to fix their eyes on it. He says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." And in the rest of his letter, Peter shows his readers, thank God, what it is to look like, what it's to feel like, and with what life it is to beat. What is it to have that living hope and to live in the light of it? So when we arrive at chapter 4, Peter has shown his readers and all of us for all time who will trust in the Lord Jesus that they are chosen and precious. They're to be different from those around them. They're not to be arrogant individualists, but to submit to each other. He's shown them where they should place their trust and patience. And here in chapter 4, he turns to a very strange sort of warfare. He opens up the way to discover God's will for them. Not a strange and whimsical wondering, but a straightforward decision to live in the light of their living hope. So our first point, if we could have our first point up, please, Peter. He talks about to discover the will of God after arm themselves with an attitude. What a strange thing to write. Peter is writing to those whose real Christian living, their role in heaven, would be very strange and challenging to those around them. They have across five Roman provinces, and each of the governors of those provinces had been charged by the emperor with wiping Christianity from the face of the earth. This is a fiery trial they will pass through. And then they will stand themselves not with swords or spears or anything else, but they must arm themselves with an attitude. And so must we. And it's this strange armament of attitude that will lead to real and radical Christian living. Now by radical, I don't mean strange or way out. It just means from the roots. So all of our Christian living is not to be a matter of lifestyle here and a little bit. It is founded on the Lord Jesus. Well, Peter holds out the glorious teaching that in Christ's suffering, in his death and his resurrection, we are finished with sin. And he will go on to explain that. You'll notice that in the passage that Sharon read to us, it talks about those who have suffered being finished with sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we have suffered to the extent that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered. So if you look at chapter 4, in that opening verse, therefore, since Christ has suffered in his body, arm yourselves with this same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. When we look at this, it is not that because we have suffered, we're done with sin. It is because Christ has suffered. It is because, in the words of our hymn that we sang right at the beginning, he fought for breath and he fights for us. And because he has suffered in this way and conquered, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died and risen again, we are dead to sin, to what Peter calls evil human desires. And our attitude must be to seek God's will, less by asking for specific pointers, and much more by asking, Lord, how do you want me to live? What sort of Christian person ought I to be? That wonderful Christian song, Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And really, that's what Peter is saying, that in all these things, we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, and that should be our attitude to discovering God's will. So how will that then affect the real everyday lives of society in those Roman provinces, and the strange and contradictory world that we live in? So Peter takes two features of human life. Evil human desires, he calls them in the NIV, or in other versions, the lusts of man and the will of God. This morning, which will you live for today and tomorrow and for all your tomorrows? Will it be what Peter lists in verse 3? There he says, debauchery, lust, drunkenness. And in case you think they've gone away or they were only problems in the ancient world, just have a look around you at the moment. Scan the news for those people who will live only for themselves and whose idols are those things that they can buy and own and possess and will fade to nothingness. Or will it be, as Peter says in 2 verse 9, chosen people, royal priesthood, people belonging to God, so we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? Because if it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ has fought and been victorious for us. If it is true that he has how could we not live in the light of that? People around you, says Peter, wrong, strange, you. They may insult and malign and abuse you. But, says Peter, they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you may have been involved in the story of the Apostles' Creed, where that wonderful expression about the Lord Jesus in older versions says that he will come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. Well, so he will. Jesus, that is the light for us. For again, in the words of our first hymn, and the bride will run to her lover's arms. Jesus, living up. Move on to our second point, which is that even death cannot touch those who have been given a living hope. In 1 Peter 6, we read, for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The ancient world was just like our world, haunted by the spectre of death. And their attitude to death was perhaps summed up by the ancient Greek philosopher Socrates. He said that he believed, or at least he hoped, that it would be a long, restful, dreamless sleep. But it troubles us. And many also knew then, as we know today, that it is unexpected and disturbing and worrying in the extreme. But Peter here speaks of those who are dead, of those who have heard and believed the good news of the Lord Jesus, those who have heard and believed that God has always been faithful, those who have heard and believed God's promise throughout the whole of Scripture, throughout the history of Israel, through the prophets, through the wisdom of the Psalms and the Proverbs, and now wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the world says then and now, before the shoulder. Peter says, all the force he can muster, not even death, can touch those who are in Christ. As I get increasingly older, I become more and more fascinated with the number of people all the time who fill their lives with living to believe and trust the Lord Jesus. Being transformed by Spirit, alive in His Christ. Each of them, every generation, has looked at the same stars as we do. Each of them has similar hopes and fears. But though we don't see them on earth anymore, death cannot truly touch them because they are alive in Christ with us. All the ones in whose words you maybe rejoice, all the ones you've heard of, and all the ones you've never heard of, with you today, if you love and trust the Lord Jesus, they are alive in the Spirit of Christ and secure forever. Now, when we have an eternal perspective on things like that, and in a society that is really worried about health and death, what will happen in the future? We need to live as those who are alive in Christ, and for those whom death can never truly touch. And our final point then, if we can have that one up, the piece is that if all these things are based, we should live in the will of God. We read, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. What an important thing prayer is. To be clear-minded. And by clear-minded, he simply means to fix our attention upon the salvation that has been brought to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This living hope that Peter talks of way back in chapter 1. And if we fix our eyes and minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will know that he has given us this immense privilege. Have you ever thought how strange it must look for somebody coming in to maybe a group of Christians? Used to last, it's so strange, just being into the air, as it were. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself is bringing his people to ask him for his glory, for his grace. Deliver, as we were saying to the children, he is always generous to give us exactly what we need. Oh, if there was one thing that I am absolutely convinced that Christians need to see all of them, is the urgency and the power of prayer. And may we prove the power of prayer to strengthen faith and sweeten care, to teach our faint desires to rise and bring all heaven before our eyes. Peter will go on in chapter 5 and verse 8 to come back to this and say, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So how do we do that? How do we really live the God's will we have to play? Turn your eyes, every one of us, Lord Jesus. Peter tells us to live in love because love covers a multitude of sins. While these pilgrims of the dispersion that Peter writes to, that would have been very familiar language for them. They would have known, many of them, the Proverbs of Solomon, where he says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all sins. Can I ask you to think this morning, whether you're here on Zoom or whether you're watching us on YouTube, how will you love in light of this living hope? Hear what love looks like. It is deep. It is fiery. It offers hospitality without grumbling. If called upon, it speaks the word of God without addition or overemphasis, and with a desire that everyone who hears should come to know Christ. And in that aim, it exerts every bit of strength that it can. In fact, it says with the hymn writer Charles Wesley, my talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive. And let me live to preach thy word. Let me to thy glory live, my every sacred moment spend. Enlarge playing Summer with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine and lead them to thy wounded side, the sheep for whom their shepherd died. There is much more that we could say about this passage, but I am very aware that some of you may have some difficulty hearing me this morning, and for that I apologise. But let's just sum up what we've said by saying, brothers and sisters, the will of God has been destroyed, not by us, but by him. He has uncovered it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the delight of all that is to live as if we knew that. So let us come to the Lord Jesus, not fearing, but full of confidence that he has put away all of our sins and granted us the greatness of his grace and filled us with all the joy that is his and will ever be his, both now and forever.